Thank you very much, Laura. Appreciate that. What encouraging words that song was. If you listen to the words, there's no truer words than that, you know. Our Father is the ultimate Father. And He, you know, as the old saying goes, He's got our back. And He does. Through the thick and the thin of life, and we all experience that on a daily basis. But those words they're true. They hit home. So I'm going to pick up on the same idea that Mr. Browning did as far as this being Father's Day weekend. And I'm going to deliver a message that is intended for fathers, but it's also intended for dads. Is there a difference? Yeah. It's also intended for women. It's intended for all. But I'm going to pick on fathers for just a little bit. But I want to start by pointing out the very fact that we all know the story of Noah. Noah's Ark, you know, that tends to be what comes to mind. We know Noah, when you say Noah's name to anybody, and the first thing they're going to say was, Noah was a great builder. Okay, he was a great builder. He was also a faithful preacher. Okay, well, we don't talk too much about that, but it was. You read the scripture, you see, he spoke to a lot of people. But have you ever given much thought to Noah as being a pretty good father as well? Maybe not as much as we should. With Noah, what we have a godly father right in the middle of an evil world. So I want to start by looking at a couple sections of scripture. If you'll turn with in the beginning here to Genesis chapter 6, this kind of, I want to generalize a section here. And then we'll come back in a few minutes and kind of go in a little deeper. But we'll start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 11. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, says, Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So this is pretty serious. What we see here so far is pretty serious. God took this personal, as he does. Continue on, verse 7. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So that kind of changes things, doesn't it? What we see here is when God was assessing the creation, where he was, the conditions of the world, he was very displeased. But then in verse 8, we see that it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah pleased God. Well, hold that thought. Look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. So he's repeating this again. And the earth was filled with violence. So here a second time in this section of Scripture, God points out here the condition of society. What had happened? He said it was filled with violence. So we see the tone. The tone is set. We see the condition that Noah lived in, his family. Is that a whole lot different than what you and I live in today? Okay, now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Starting to get in just a bit of what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Says, By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we have a brief understanding of Noah and this time period, the time period of his life. We went just a little bit deeper, didn't we? From Genesis, we understand what's going on there. We understand the idea of what Noah was dealing with, where he was living, his family, very briefly. And we just kind of took it up a notch here in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, so keep that in mind when we start getting into this. But let me shift gears just a second to point out again, tomorrow is Father's Day. Tomorrow's Father's Day. It's a special day for all the dads, not just here, but across the country. And when I think about that, I'm here to tell you, and I bet you every father and dad would say the same thing, I am very glad, number one, that I'm a father, that I'm a dad, and that I'm a man. I'm very happy to be all those things. That's another whole story, but we won't go there. But as I was preparing this message, I always like to surf the internet and get ideas. Well, I got some ideas, but I did keep it biblical. So I read on the internet something was titled, 50 Reasons It's Good to Be a Man. 50 Reasons. So you guys ready? Now, I'm not going to read all 50 to you, in case you were worried. But I did pick a top 10 list of the 50 reasons it's good to be a man. And I thought, what better way to set up Father's Day is to share with you the top 10 reasons why it's good to be a man. So number 10, you know stuff about tanks. Ain't that cool, guys? We know stuff about tanks. We love to watch them. We love to ride in them. I've never done that. Maybe one day. Number 9, now this is for guys, keep this in mind. If you forget something, or if you forget to invite someone or something to your outing, that someone will still be your friend. Okay. Yeah, some of these you might want to think about for a minute, but that's all right. Number 8, you can drop by to see a friend without bringing a little gift. I know, you're saying, man, I got to start to meddle now. Number 7, if another guy shows up at the same party in the same outfit, you become lifelong friends. Number 6, I don't have to call my friends, and they're still my friends. Okay. Number 5, this is one of my all-time favorite actors. You can admire Clint Eastwood without a complete body makeover to look like him. Okay. Number 4, your pals can be trusted never to trap you in a conversation to say, so you notice anything different? Because let me tell you, we don't. Number 3, if something mechanical doesn't work, you can bash it with a hammer and then you can throw it across the room. Number 2, usually car mechanics don't lie to you. And number 1, the number 1 reason that's good to be a man is you can go to the restroom without a support group. Sorry. But if we're being honest, now come on. So, you know, it's just human nature for boys, and I did this, and I'm sure every boy in this room has done this, to brag about their dads. That's what we do, right? Okay, well, there's 3 boys in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy said, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a poem, and they give him $50. Wow. The second boy says, well, that's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a song, and they give him $100. The third boy says, well, I got you both beat. He says, my dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper, calls it a sermon, and takes 8 people to collect the money afterwards. Now, maybe that would be better delivered on a holy day. But I guess at this point I will probably stop with the humor. because I don't know if that's going anywhere. But the Bible is well supplied with examples of some of the best and some of the worst fathers. There's all kinds of examples we could look at. But Noah is on the good dad's list. Now, we normally think of him, again, as the guy who built the ark, who gathered all the animals and took the animals, you know, with God, of course. But he took them, you know, two by two. And then after the rain, the flood subsided, his family, repopulated the earth. And that's pretty much, when we think of Noah, that's what we think of. And it's all done. And that is all true. But we also have to understand that he was a very good father. You know, building the ark was probably, again, the most remarkable accomplishment in all of history, up to that time when you look at the dimensions for the ark. They're given in the Bible. And men, you guys, fathers, dad, this will blow you away. He didn't use any power tools. 4,000 years ago, he did this. But Noah's greatest accomplishment was his family's faith. Again, maybe we haven't really thought about Noah from that side of things before. Noah raised a family in what was one of the worst times that society has ever seen or ever lived through. It was an age of wickedness, an age of evil thinking. Now, just if you want to back up to Genesis 6 again, you can. I'm going to share it with you one more time. Genesis 6, verse 5, what's said here. Says, and God, looking down on society, on the world, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination, think about this, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. In other words, there was no room in man's heart for anything else, because man willingly accepted evil and brought it into his heart and lived that way. Again, that sounds a lot like the days that we're living in now. But here's the thing. Noah proves that you and I, brethren, fathers, but mothers too, that we can be a good dad, a good parent, and we can raise a godly family even in the worst of times. It's going to get worse before it gets better. He was also living in an age of corruption and violence. Now, you and I, we see corruption and violence, maybe in our cities, maybe in our communities, but do we really see corruption and violence on the magnitude that God pointed out here in Genesis 6, verse 11? Just to recap that, he says, the earth, he didn't say this little community or this little sub-city. He says the earth was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. When God says it was filled with violence, that means there was nothing left out. It was filled with violence. Again, that sounds a lot like the situation that we are living in today, or at least coming up on. But it offers you and I hope to look at Noah's life and to see how he handled it and see what he did. So maybe the first question we might ask is, how did Noah succeed as a father in such a time that he lived in? Because if he can do it in that day and age, there is no doubt that you and I can do it in this day and age. Well, the very first clue that we see here is found in Genesis 6, verse 9. In Genesis 6, verse 9, this is what it says. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. The thing God wants you and I to know about Noah here, because this is an example that you and I should be following, is that Noah walked with God. Now, before we're told that Noah walked with God, there's another thing that we see in verse 9, that he was a just man. Now, sometimes we think about being a just person. That means upright and, you know, a straight shooter. But the term just here in the Bible doesn't have to do with living a good life. To be just in this sense here means to be without sin before God. That changes things a little bit. This is not something that is earned, but is bestowed upon us, upon a person. It's a gift from God. The idea of God making a person just before Him is known as justification. Again, we talked about that a couple weeks ago too. It means to become righteous through God, not on our own, because we can't do it on our own. The word perfect here does not mean that he never sinned. The Hebrew word here means without blemish. It means complete. It means sound. It means upright. It means whole. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 that we already read gives us some insight into how you and I, can be justified, where we read that Noah became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now from Hebrews 11, verse 7, we can get some very important things. First, we want to note that Noah had righteousness. Righteousness. Again, it means the same thing as the word just in this situation here in Genesis 6. To be righteous means to be able to stand without sin before holy God. Now we all understand that none of us are perfect, and including Noah. So that kind of presents a dilemma, doesn't it? Even if we reform and live for God 100%, we're human. Now, I'm not giving us an excuse. I'm giving us a fact. We're human, so we still are not perfect. Yet that's what God demands, absolute perfection. But note that his righteous standing before God was bestowed, was given, was a gift. It was not earned. So here in Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says that Noah became an heir to this righteous state. To become an heir means to receive something absolutely free. And that's what salvation is. Salvation is a free gift from a very loving God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, this is a scripture that we're all familiar with. In verse 23, Romans 6, verse 23 says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We understand this. The wages of sin, that's what happens when we sin. You and I have earned the death penalty. But the gift of God has given us, offered us eternal life, again through Jesus Christ. No one could come to Him except being called through Jesus Christ. The phrase here, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is critical. It's critical. It's the only way, only through Jesus Christ, that we can have this gift of righteousness. So in turn, this justification. We understand the whole process that God the Father and Jesus Christ went through. We rehearsed that back on Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. We understand that. And that was for us. It was a gift. Lastly, in Hebrews 11, verse 7 here, it teaches that the way to receive this righteousness is by faith. Again, 2 weeks ago we talked about that. It says, he, talking about Noah, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. which is by faith. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Hebrews 2, starting verse 8, it says, "For by grace," which we know what grace is undeserved favor. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." I mean, we can't do this. It is the gift of God. Verse 9, "not of works, lest any man should boast." And we understand this. If we were able to do this ourselves, we would think we were a whole lot better than we really are. We would be proud. What is one of the things God hates? Pride. Pride will keep us out of the kingdom. So how did Noah receive righteousness? Well, it says, by faith in God, by living his faith. How can we receive God's righteousness and free pardon for our sins? By faith. By faith, or trusting in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. Understanding that. This is all basic, brother. This is basic Christianity. But it is worth going back over from time to time so that we don't forget the basics. Because when we forget the basics, then we tend to start going different directions. And before you know it, we pick up on a line that sounds good, but there's no biblical validity to it. And we find ourselves, as my old electronics teacher used to say, on the outside looking in. I'll never forget that. He always told us, "Guys, you better straighten up or you'll be on the outside looking in." Well, this is the same with Christians. If we don't straighten up as Christians, we will be on the outside looking in. And once that door's closed, we won't be able to get back through it. So we're told here in John 3:16, another familiar scripture. Again, this is all basics. I'm sure I don't have to even turn there. You all know John 3:16. It says this, "For God so loved the world," that statement. Now we just read Genesis. We just read where he was going to destroy the world. But now look at this. Things changed. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And of course we understand, and I say this every time, that believing in him means we actually have to do something. It doesn't mean you can just say, "I believe," and you're good. It doesn't mean we can just say, "I believe, and I'm not going to come to church for 3 or 4 weeks," because we're good. Believe means we have to do something. We have to live our faith. We have to live our religion. We have to live what we believe as an example to others. The first thing to do to be the dad that God wants us to be the father, to be the mother for that reason, that God wants us to be the Christian, that God wants us to be, is to have our sins forgiven by trusting in the very fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Again, I guarantee I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. This is very basic Christianity. Now, not only was Noah a man who had received full pardon for his sins by God's grace, we're also told a very critical statement. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Noah looked around at the wickedness of the world, the violence of the world. Everything was going on in his day. He saw all this. And guess what he did? He refused to follow it. He refused to let that world lead him in this culture. We see that. What a great example that is for you and I today. Because we're not there yet, but we're coming up on the days of Noah. And Christ says, God says, before his return, it'll be worse than the days of Noah. And if we're having trouble now, coming out of this world, leaving this world behind, we're really going to be in for rude awakening here shortly. So we need to be on our spiritual game. We need to be on our toes. Do you understand this? This is a great example that Noah set for us. The world says, and it told Noah, and it's telling you and I today, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we're going to die. Well, okay. But Noah had a different view. Noah says, no, that's not God's way. He said, I want to walk with God. He said, I want to please God. He said, I want to live for God. And then he said, I want to obey God and His commandments. And this should be the way that you and I look at life every day. And it's easy to think this way and even maybe confess this way on the Sabbath, because we're all together and iron does sharpen iron, and you know God's Spirit is alive in this room and it builds each other up. But what about when we're out by ourselves? Well, we're walking down the street of the neighborhood. What about when we're at school, at work? What about those times? And all these things come in, and your buddy comes up to you and says, hey, buddy, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. And you know what that means. What about all that? Do we go back and say, oh, okay, it's only one day? Or do we say, no, that's not God's way? Brother, these are things that we have to ask ourselves all the time. And even more now, because these days of Noah are coming and it's going to get worse. We like to talk about, from the pulpit, preaching hope. Well, that's a good thing. We do need to preach hope, because we all have hope. We all have hope of the resurrection, if you want to go that far. But we have hope of God's grace. We have hope of God's way of life. We have this hope. What's that really mean? It means we have faith. But if we don't talk about the reality, then we'll be caught unaware. And that is not good. The world, as we say, was then and is now going south very, very quick. It's on a rapid pace. But Noah resolved to be different. He resolved to not be like the buddies around him. Maybe the ones who helped him with the ark. Maybe the ones who came up and criticized him every day for, you crazy old man, you're out in the middle of this area, what are you doing? Noah chose not to let that bother him. Now, I'm sure to a degree it did bother him. How many of us could be outside working, doing something that was totally out of the norm? And the neighborhood come up to you and say, what are you doing? Yeah, this is crazy. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of time. And in Noah's case, there was no water around. So what are you doing? That would affect all of us to a degree. But this is when you and I have to reach down deeper and grab on to the Spirit that God has given us and say, you know, God, pull me through. I need your help here. I'm sure that's probably one of the main reasons Noah had such a close relationship with God, because the world caused it. Well, it's no different today, guys. The world's causing you and I to have a relationship with God if we take advantage of it. Noah was different. Noah resolved to be different from those around him, and Noah resolved to walk with God. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk with God? Well, first of all, you take the very act of walking. Walking is something, when you decide to go with someone on a walk, it means you go the same direction. Because of certain things that I need to change in my life, Debbie has made me start walking. And I appreciate that. I didn't at first, but now I do. But we go on walks together, usually once a day, and almost always we're walking the same direction. Sometimes we might veer a little bit, but we're walking the same direction. Not just so much the same direction, but we're usually walking hand in hand, which means that we support each other. We agree with what we're doing. Now, if you and I, brethren, are traveling with God, which I hope we all are, who's going to lead? Is it going to be you and me? Or are we going to let God lead? Without a doubt, it better be God. That's the only way that God will have it. And that should be the only way that you and I want it. He has to be in control, because without a doubt, again, I'm telling you something you already know, without a doubt, God knows best for each one of us what we need. God knows best. So to walk with God is to walk in His way, is to follow His lead, is to allow Him to lead and support that lead. How can we walk with God as a godly father? Well, this applies to everyone, not just the fathers. But first, it is to spend time with God in His Word, and of course, prayer. Again, basics. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. It says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What's this mean? Be diligent. That means for each one of us, you have to work. We have to work on this. And not just once or twice, but every day. We have to work on this to present ourselves approved to God. God wants to know where we are spiritually. He wants to know how we feel about His way of life, how we feel about His Word, His laws. It says, present yourselves approved to God. And He's going to say, a worker does not need to be ashamed. We need to be able to, in confidence, rightly divide God's Word of truth. Understand it and teach it. And we do this by living it, by studying it. Next is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Again, another very familiar scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And now he says this is what it does. Piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This means that God's Word, the Bible, you and I have it in front of us, God's Word will guide every one of us, if we so desire to take it, will guide us, and it will control our lives. Again, if we let it. All the way down to everything that we need. Everything that we need to do. How we need to live. That's what he's talking about here. All the way down to discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the heart, the mind. It's what we do. And then, of course, we're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 through 18. First, he starts this little section out, but he says, rejoice always. So that's a mindset. How are we? How do we feel? We come to church especially. How do we feel? Are we happy to be here? Did we pray before we came? Did we pray that we would have a good Sabbath? Did we pray that Kevin wouldn't be boring in his sermon? I hope you did. So he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Then verse 17, pray without ceasing. That should be enough right there. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and me. So you want to know what the will of God is? This is how we find it. Number one, be happy in His Word. Understand His Word. Pray continually. Never quit. And then be thankful. To pray without ceasing means to have our minds always on the things of God. And I know, again, sometimes in our jobs, that can fade. But it is our job not to let that happen. To be in constant communication with God. You don't always have to go to a private place and get down on your knees and pray. You should, as much as possible, but when you're driving in a car, don't close your eyes. But it's quite fine to pray. When you're sitting at your desk, wherever, pray. Always be in communication with God so that every moment in our lives may be as fruitful as possible. Things come up all the time. Our life changes. It changes on a daily basis. I mean, some of us, it changes, it seems like, on an hourly basis. And that's fine. But if we're in communication with God all the time, that'll mitigate a little bit of the frustration in these changes. Brother, we cannot cultivate a relationship with someone who we don't spend time with. And dads, do you have time for God? Do you have time for God's Word? Do you have time for that relationship? Every day. And that's a personal question. It's a tough question. A time when God can, if we allow it, to set us straight, correct us, get us reoriented on the daily basis. Do we have time for that? Do we allow God to do that? Get us refocused on our priorities. We all need to do this if we want to have a good walk with God. Second, be the spiritual leader of your home. I think about this, and I always go back to the one famous verse. I call it the famous verse in Joshua. When Joshua came into the land of Israel, he didn't give his kids an option about serving the Lord, at least while they're in his household. I love this. Joshua 24. Joshua 24, verse 15. He said this. He kind of led into it because he set this up, and we could actually go a little further back, but I'm going to break in verse 15 here. He said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," he says, "choose." Now, he's not talking to his kids. He's talking to the others. He said, "Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And this is one of the most famous statements in all the Bible. "But as for me," this is Joshua saying this, "but as for me and my house, my family, my kids, we will serve the Lord." That's the end of the story. And that's how it should be. "But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." When I was growing up, and probably a lot of you have this same story that you can tell, but when I was growing up in the church at a very younger age, we were at church every week. Every week. Basically, I had two choices when it came to going to church. Go willingly or go unwillingly. That was it, because I was going. Either way, we were going to be at church. And you know, if there were a teen activity that week, we were going to be there. If there wasn't a teen activity that week, we were going to be there. If there was a Bible study after church or even through the week, we were going to be there. And you all know this one. If Mr. Waterhouse came for 3 to 4 hours, we were going to be there. We did that. But that's how it was. Now here's the thing. If my dad had been a hypocrite, which he wasn't, then I might have rebelled against all this. And I may have rejected his teaching. I may have rejected his demands. But I knew and still know, both my parents, they believe still today with all their heart that when Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," that meant that's what we do. End of story. That's what we do. It was the same then, and it's the same today. Do we hold that true? That's the question. Is it in our hearts? I hope it is. It needs to be. We have to put God first in our lives, and not just reading the Bible at home, which is a great thing, but we need to study it in depth. If we don't, we won't make it through. Third was to walk with God and obey God. Obey God. God came to Noah and told him to build an ark. You know, just think about that. His boy said, a what? His sons asked that. What in the world is an ark? They didn't know what it was. Had no idea. It had never rained before there. And there were no large bodies of water in that area. What God was asking him to do didn't seem to make any sense. Has God ever asked you to do something like that? To build an ark? Something that didn't make any sense in your life? Noah, he did it. He did it out of obedience to God. Again, another great example, what you and I should be following. Again, how many times are we asked to do something that doesn't make sense? That just doesn't seem logical. John 14 and verse 15. Very short statement here. When you take all of God's word, all of his instruction, all the way down through town, 4,000 years ago up till today, you take all this and you try to get it in our minds, and we do, we try to understand it, it boils down to this one statement here. John 14, verse 15. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's really that plain and simple. If we love God, we're to keep his laws. He will never give us anything that is bad for us. That's what he's telling us. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for what would be unprofitable for you, or for that would be unprofitable for you. The bottom line is God commands us to do many things, many, many things that we may not fully understand. He says to give up our life to save it. You know, we got to really think about that, you know. I think we understand that. But for the average lay person, maybe on the street, they may not get that. He says to give so that we may receive. Again, this is all about an attitude and how we approach God's word. He says that the way to greatness is to be a servant. Tell the world that. We may not understand why God says to do this or do that, but if we want to walk with God, then we have to obey God. Let's look at a few quick sub-points here on this. Number one, God says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. So that means that, yeah, you and I, we need to clean up our speech. This is found in Colossians 4, verse 6. I'm not going to turn to these. It's also found in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. Again, probably most of us can change something in this area for the better. Number two, God commands, be angry and sin not. That's like a tough one, doesn't it? Be angry and sin not. So that means to make sure that we never let our anger get out of control. Whether it's at home, at work, in the neighborhood, the bottom line is there's no excuse. There's no excuse and no exception. And this is tough because people rub us wrong. People know how to push our buttons. And they will. Some of them will just for the fun of seeing us get mad and get angry. But we're not supposed to do that. That's Ephesians 4, verse 26 through 31. The third one, and there's only four of these. The third one, God said, you shall not steal. Now that seems like a pretty obvious one, don't it? That means that we return the 10 cents It was given back to us in change from the cashier, 10 cents. Who's going to miss 10 cents, right? It's integrity. And it also means we don't cheat on income tax, which may be thousands of dollars. Or anything for that matter, big or small. That's the point. Big or small, it doesn't matter. This is, of course, Leviticus 19, verse 11 through 13. And then the fourth point or subpoint here, God commands us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. So this means that we turn off ungodly or sensual TVs or movies or books or anything, and we don't listen to music that glorifies ungodly acts. And that's just the surface. It goes much deeper than that. And this is found in James 1, verse 27. So men and fathers, we must walk with God through a vibrant, passionate daily time with God. And we do this by being a spiritual leader in our homes and by being constantly and consistently obedient as a Christian should be, the way God intends for us to be in these areas. And these are just a few areas. There's much, much more. So yes, we think about this. Yes, Noah was declared righteous before God. And Noah walked with God. So these are just some of the things we talked about that Noah fulfilled. But here's kind of the coolest thing about this whole story. By doing this, Noah won his family. Go back to Genesis chapter 7. We read these words here shortly before God destroyed the whole world with a flood in Genesis 7 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Isn't that what we want God to say about every one of us? Welcome to the kingdom. Come through the gate, because I see, this is God talking, that you are righteous in this awful generation out here. Now look down at verse 7. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So this was one of the most important things that Noah did in his life. We can put all kinds of ranks, all kinds of privileges on our sleeves or our collars, or we can adorn ourselves with all kinds of accomplishments. But if we lose our family to sin and the world takes it back in because you and I, us, we have neglected to lead them to God, or because we were or even are today a poor example of living a Christian life, then we fail God. And that's really where that goes back to. One of the most important tasks God has given us as fathers is to raise the gift that He's given us, our children. Now, His family members, when you look back at the story, were His only converts, if you want to call it that. I'm sure He preached to the world back then, to a lot of people. His family members are the only ones that responded. Yet God deemed him a success. He was not a great financier, but he was a great father to his boys. And he wasn't what we would call maybe a corporate executive, but he was very consistent and very constant in his faith. And he used that as an example to his family and to the world for that matter. These are just a few of the things that he was. How do you and I stand up to these examples? What a day for Noah and his entire family when he entered the ark. Can you imagine what that feeling must have been like? You know, brethren, we can't change the past. We all have a past. However we have raised our children in the past, or whatever the past might be. We can't change that, and that's okay. But we can change today, and we can change tomorrow and the future. And that's what we have control over. And so that's where we need to focus what we do next. It's not what we've done, but what we do next. We probably all have, again, some kind of past that we regret. But what we can't do is allow that past to label us. Because once it labels us, it seems like we can never get past that label. And we don't need that. And God says, don't do it. Our past is our past. It's gone. It's over. If we've repented, God's forgiven us. And we know that. And we believe that. So today's a new day. And tomorrow is a new future. So we have to write that future. So we just quickly contrast Noah with Lot. You think about these, because they were family. They were related. When Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah, he begged his family to escape. Having received warnings of Sodom and Gomorrah, there's imminent destruction. But Lot, who compromised every step of the way with the culture around him, had absolutely no credibility when it came to his family, spiritually. His family said, well, you're living in all this. You're right here too. You might not be doing it, but you're in it. You're immersed in it. He said, so, well, we'll take our chances. In fact, the Bible tells us that they mocked him. They mocked his warnings. And when God began to rain down his judgment on this area, Lot fled. And unfortunately, he fled almost alone. There were a few of the family members went with him, but all his family members perished in Sodom and Gomorrah and outside the city, except for his two daughters. And we know that story. How did Noah win his family? Well, here's the key. Noah was authentic in his walk with God. Noah wasn't hypocritical. That's a big thing. Let me share with you just a little story here that I thought was very interesting. There was a gentleman, he lived in Okinawa in the 1970s. And he had lived there for some time, but he had to leave the country because he had to have his visa renewed. So he flew to Taiwan, where he could get his visa renewed. And this is where his parents had a network of friends from where they were stationed in the 1960s. So there's a relationship here. So when he got there, he stayed with this missionary. This missionary had a history. This missionary had been tortured by Red China when they took over China, the Red Chinese. He was still serving God to his best ability in Taiwan. And while he was visiting his church, he heard a story of this young, vibrant, wannabe Christian. This guy wanted to be a Christian. So he got together with him and he talked. And he asked him, knowing their past and their history, he asked him, what was the deciding factor that brought you to want to become a true Christian? He looked at this guy and he had broken English, but he said this quote. He said, he told me many, many times about Jesus Christ. But first, I watched his life. I seen that his walk matched his talk. So I said, I want that too. People are watching us. And this is what they see when you and I go out in the world. Whether we're at Walmart at 3:00 in the morning or wherever we're at, this is what they see. Don't you want them to look at us and whoever they say, I want what they have. Because I see that their walk matches their talk. Brother, this world is so messed up right now, it doesn't take much to be a difference. Remember the faith of a mustard seed? It's pretty small, isn't it? Not only is authenticity and genuineness without hypocrisy a persuasive argument to those who see us and our example, but those items are of utmost importance to our kids of the reality of our faith. If we're at home and we profess that we have the faith of a Christian, But we say, I'm going to take the Sabbath off. Or we say, yeah, let's go ahead. There's a ball game on Friday night. It won't interfere with Sabbath services. Let's go to it. If we say all that, are we showing this authenticity and genuineness of a Christian? Again, our past is our past. It's gone. Today's a new day. That's why Noah was able to reach his family. He was not hypocritical. And they saw the reality of his faith, because they perceived that his walk actually did match his talk. What a great compliment to anybody. We see that they believed what he had was real. And I'm guessing they wanted that. So men and fathers, we must always, always ask God for help. Help each and every one of us to be a real Christian, to practice what we preach, to be faithful to what we profess, and to be obedient to God's commandments, just as Noah was. I don't want to start to wrap up here, but I want to do this by sharing with you another summary of a book. And I'm sure that it's also a movie. I'm sure that most of you have seen this or maybe read the book. I guarantee my wife has read the book. I have watched the movie. That's just how it is. But actually, it's a book of a book. So in his book, Anchorman, if you've ever heard of that book, Steve Farah, he says that, and he's in his book, he's writing about this book. The book that he's writing about is Jack London's famous book, White Fang. Probably most of us have read the book or seen the movie. It's interesting. He tells a story of a dog that is half wolf and half dog. As a puppy, White Fang is tremendously abused by his current master, the master he has at that time. Very cruel, cruel person. He was repeatedly kicked. He was beaten. He was starved almost to death. But after several years of abuse, he did find his way to a new master. And the book picks up the new master's Whedon Scott. So in the story here, there's a tremendous section where this wolf dog undergoes an amazing transformation. A transformation from his old life to his new life. You and I can relate to that. White Fang was very fond of chickens, as most dogs are. This is a wolf dog. He's very fond of chickens. And on one occasion, he raided the chicken house and he killed about 15 hens. His master, the new master, Whedon Scott, whom White Fang saw as an idol almost, because he didn't beat him. He took this dog, he scolded him, and then he took him back into the chicken yard. When White Fang saw his favorite food walking in front of him again, what do you think he did? His natural tendencies was to lunge for the chickens, which is what he did. But he was immediately checked by his master's voice. And that stayed, they stayed in the chicken pen for what seemed like the rest of the day, maybe even longer than that. And every time White Fang would lunge at the chickens, he would be checked by the master. And he would be slightly scolded, and he was told that what he was doing was wrong, and not to do it anymore. In this way, he actually learned a couple of things. He learned obedience was great obedience, but he learned what his master required of him. He learned to ignore the chickens. That's tough. Think about us in our Christian life. Have we learned to ignore the world yet? Our master tells us every day to ignore the world. Well, when Whedon, his father, met up with him, he said to him, "You can't cure a chicken killer." And to prove him wrong, Whedon locked White Fang by himself this time in the chicken pen all afternoon. And without his master even being around, White Fang acted like there was no chickens at all. They were walking in front of him, passing him, even rubbing against him. He didn't bother him. He didn't bother him. Out of love and desire to obey his master's will, White Fang overcame his natural inborn desires to kill the chickens. He may not have understood the reason, but he chose to bend to the will of his master. White Fang learned to love his new master, Whedon Scott, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind. And he wasn't heartfelt toward his master. He followed his new master with everything that he had. He was devoted. He was committed. 100% committed. Nothing got in the way of that. Ferrer, the author here, summed up the point of telling this story of White Fang with this quote. Let me read this quote to you. He said, "That's what children need to clear up the moral and spiritual confusion in their lives. They need a father to lead who isn't confused about whom he is serving. And they need a father who doesn't confuse them by trying to love God with only half his heart." End quote. So, men, fathers, and everybody, I challenge you all, likewise, to know personally who you are serving and to love God with your whole heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. If we're going to do a job, let's do it all the way.